And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live from our studios, and our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you, friends, on this Wednesday afternoon. Thanks so much for joining us. We hope that you'll have the opportunity to stay with us for the full hour-long broadcast. We'll get things started with a devotional message today, and that'll be followed up as we open the phone lines here at the Grace Hour and invite you to join us with your comments, questions, testimonies, your counseling needs. And if you have a prayer request, please don't hesitate to reach out to us, and we'll pray together with you along with the body of Christ around the globe. When those phone lines are open, please dial one of these numbers. The toll-free number in all of North America is 800-338-7060. Once again, the toll-free number, 800-338-7060. The local number for all of you that are in the greater Baltimore area. You can join us live on the Grace Hour by dialing 410-483-3700. And again, if you've been listening to our broadcast this week, you know our theme are the PowerPoints from the parables. And Monday's broadcast, the parable of the sower and the good soil. Yesterday's broadcast, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And today, Jesus' parable as he taught about the laborers in the vineyard. That'll be coming up momentarily. And then, as we mentioned, we'll take your phone calls to follow. We do want to welcome everyone joining us on our, well, live on the internet at gracehour.org. I was about to say our local stations, but we're no longer broadcasting on our local station here in Baltimore. But we have expanded the broadcast on many other different platforms, such as Facebook Live, YouTube Live, Apple, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Pandora, Audible, and many more. Find us on all these platforms and subscribe or follow us, like us, stay connected also on YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and of course, gracehour.org. Welcome to everyone joining us from wherever your location may be. Great to have you with us on this, the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. We do want to mention for everyone in the local Baltimore area that tonight is our midweek service. And we want you to know that you're invited to join us. All are welcome. We begin promptly at 7 p.m. tonight. And if you'd like to know our location, it's 6025 Moravia Park Drive. That's right here in Baltimore, friends. And we hope that you can come out and join us for our midweek service. Come on out and hear a message that will encourage you. And again, if you have children, we have children's programs from, well, a mother's room for the newborns and a nursery program and a junior church program as well for the adolescents. So be a part of that tonight, 7 p.m. right here at the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore. We do also want to mention about our upcoming Easter play entitled One Decision Will Change Your Life. And the play will begin. Our first performance will be April 12th, which is a Tuesday evening. And that'll be followed up by Thursdays, Fridays, and Saturdays performances, the 14th, 15th, and 16th of April, right here in our chapel. It's a great opportunity to share the gospel with the people that you know and love. So invite your friends, your co-workers, neighbors, anyone you know that would enjoy the resurrection story. Again, one decision will change your life. This year's Easter play, all are welcome. Well, Pastor Jason Moore has joined us in the studio on this Wednesday afternoon to share from today's parable, The Laborers in the Vineyard.
Thanks, Pastor Love. These have been great broadcasts on the parables, and we can learn a lot of principles here in Matthew chapter 20. This one specifically on the laborers, and it's always fascinating just how Jesus spoke and clearly communicated his Father's heart to those that knew him, and to those that did not know him, there was really just an obscurity, we could say. And because of the Spirit teaches us all things. And we see some interesting points here in Matthew chapter 21 through 16. And I'm always encouraged when I read this story because of the very last verse. And that's really the premise that he is bringing up here. In the verse 16, that the first will be last and the last will be first. For many are called, but few are chosen. So when we read this parable, it's talking about rewards. It's talking about different times in history illustrated here through a workman and them getting paid depending on how much hours they're working. But really it's relating to history, how people will get saved at different points in their lives, and then they are rewarded for their obedience and for their life of faith. And so he starts out here in chapter 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder that went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." And we could really say that his vineyard is the world, isn't it? It's really a place where God has us alive for his purpose. And when his purpose in us is finished, then we will meet Jesus. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Now, notice those words very carefully, because I think practically speaking, when God makes a promise and he gives definition, he does not change. We change. Our perception of God may change due to problems or crisis. But really, and this is what we're going to see here in this story, that he agreed with the laborers. Like there was a understanding of what the truth was decided upon. And I bring that emphasis out because so many people imagine a vain thing because they forget the first mention or the first precept of what God has said. So why I say this is because life can somehow change our view of God, and that's understandable, but it's also not good, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why what we know of God is absolute, and he never changes. And he makes an agreement, he makes an oath, he makes a promise to you in 1 Kings 8:56 that will never fail. But somehow we can read into it based on our emotions. We can read into things based on problems or trials or just offense. We can read into it and somehow come to a vain conclusion, and we're going to see that in a few minutes here. "And he went out to the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace." Again, that's an interesting statement, standing idle with no purpose, no really activity for the kingdom. "And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And then they went their way." And it goes on in the next few verses here, "The sixth hour, the ninth hour, he did likewise." And again in verse 6, the 11th hour, he found people standing idle. And he says, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" And that can happen as Christians. We can be just busy with our own lives and be spiritually idle or non-fruitful or aimless. And then he said to him, "Because no man has hired us," in verse 7. "And he said unto him, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right ye shall receive." And I want to share the five crowns in a few moments that we will receive as believers as we obey truth and as we walk in faith. "So when was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire," in verse 8, "beginning from the last unto the first." Now, imagine you working a whole day, an eight-hour day, and somebody works 1 hour, and they get the same pay that you got working a whole hour. Now, you'd say, or I'd say, hey, that's unfair. You know, I put more time, energy, and effort. But the principle here is God is saying, listen, my generous action of redemption is for whosoever will may come. And it doesn't matter, well, in one sense, it matters where we have more rewards as we walk with God in time and in faith, comparatively to the one maybe that receives the Lord on their deathbed or near to that. But the principle is God saying, I am going to give eternal life to whosoever will that comes, if that's hours or years in their lifetime. And by the way, in one sense, we could say, is the person more saved if they walked with God many years comparatively to the one that's just saved for a few hours or a few days or a few months? And we understand that 100% of God is 100% in us 100% of the time. So really, time is what we can live out our Christian walk. Time gives us that opportunity to confirm his faithfulness. But what happens? In verse 10, when the first came, they supposed that they would have received more, and they likewise they received everyone a penny. And when he'd received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, the last had wrought but 1 hour, and has made them equal to us, which has borne the burden of the heat of the day. Now, isn't this a natural and logical conclusion? But in the spirit world, God doesn't deal only in reasoning. He starts the parable by saying, hey, listen, you agreed. We made a commitment. We made a contract. And so therefore, Jesus is saying, I set up the rules. It's a unilateral decision based on me, the giver. And therefore, you are the recipient. And but it all depends on the giver, Christ. And in our natural life, we can want to negotiate with God, and we understand that God is not fair, but he is just, and he sees the whole picture. In verse 13, but he'd answered one of them and said, friend, I do you no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that which is yours, and go your way, and give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And there it is. That is the zinger. Because when we try to define God based on his action, we will misunderstand God every single time, because God is not discernible based on our own natural critical thinking or logic. God is not reasonable. He is just perfect. His ways and thoughts are not our ways. So when we say things like, why do good people suffer, or why is there pain in the world, we start to rationalize the good based on our definition of good comparatively to the definition of God being absolute goodness. And the point is because our eye is evil. And in Psalm 2, 1 and 2, it says, why do you imagine a vain thing? Why is it that you see something based on yourself, your own conclusions, and you have missed my character and nature? Why is it you see something that's not there? Doesn't this happen in relationships a lot? It's amazing how people might interpret something, they may see something, they may process something in their heart based on their broken nature, and then they project it, and they say, oh, that person's angry with me, or that person doesn't like me, or that person's against me, or God is punishing me, or whatever vain imagination that comes into our mind in 2 Corinthians 10 that argues against the nature and character of God. And then all of a sudden, our reality is based on what we think should happen. And I'll tell you, in the last days, as we near the rapture, this can take out Christians, because they begin to process God in our own natural reasoning. And therefore, in Romans 11:33, we are left with more questions than answers, because he is past finding out. So, and then he goes on to say, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for many are called, but few are chosen. So in our natural chronological understanding, the first person should get priority. The first person should get partiality. They should have the preeminence. And God is saying, nope, I am giving 100% of myself to 100% of those that whosoever will may come. Now, the benefit, if we could say, of walking with God many years is that we can receive the reward of heaven. We can receive crowns, and we can receive lights of glory that can be added to our spiritual body. We can receive authority. And I want to give you a couple of five different crowns that we receive. Number one, we can receive the imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25. It says here that do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run that you would receive it. So this heavenly crown of 1 Peter 1:4 and Matthew 6:19 is a crown that will never rust or corrupt, but will be a sign of, again, of a level of honor, a level of authority, because we used our time wisely and we honored God with our time. Number two, the crown of rejoicing of 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Again, those that are looking for his appearing and they're rejoicing in the presence of God in Luke 15:7. Number three, the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. For there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. See, so God is seeing and hearing and observing your words, your actions of obedience. We might think, well, you know what? Maybe nobody sees what I'm doing, or maybe nobody really cares or understands my struggle. God is saying, 56:8 of Psalms, I'm bottling your tears. I'm writing down your wanderings. And 31:4 of Job, I'm counting your footsteps. I'm making a note of your words, even your thoughts in Malachi 3. So God is saying, you are the object of my love, but also the object of my attention. The fourth crown is the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Again, recognizing the glory of God, sacrificing to have Christ be a priority in your life, to gather together to be a worshiper of his glory. I mean, these crowns are exceptionally, there's a lot to say about them. I'm breezing over them. We can talk about them more later. And then the crown of life of Revelations 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, that you have tribulation for 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, the crown of life. Think about that, the martyr's crown. Those that lose their natural life, but they declare eternal life. So, these five Stephanos crowns, when we stand before God in Revelations chapter 4 and the books are opened and the Bema seat is a place of reward, and in 1 Corinthians 3, there'll be a loss of opportunity, maybe a loss of mismanaged opportunities, but God says, I will not bring up your sin because that's been paid for. But I will reward you in Revelations 4, and you'll be able to cast your crowns at the feet of Jesus in 4, 10, and 12. What an amazing, amazing privilege to, yes, go to heaven. Yes, Christ is our ultimate prize, if we could put it that way. But we are honoring God in time, and the way we honor God in time, the way we orient ourselves to God in time changes our eternity. It changes other people's eternity. That's why we're doing this play. One decision can change your life forever. Why is that? Because how we live today affects our eternity, and what we know of our future changes the way that we live today. So I love this, these crowns. So Jesus is saying, are you looking at me with your evil eye? Listen, I have done everything for you in 5:4 of Isaiah. What more can I do for you? Don't judge me because you're jealous. Don't judge me because you think I'm wrong. Let's go back to what he originally said. I'm rewarding you. You're my son and my daughter, and there's sonship and eternal life. And let's not imagine a vain thing. Let's stick to the facts. Let's stick to the oath and promise that God has sealed with his own blood. And maybe today you're feeling last. God is saying, listen, you will be first. Your pain has purpose. Your pain is not wasted. don't define God in secular or human in human conclusions. Let's define him based on himself, based on his promise, based on what he has done for us already. And those unanswerable questions like, why does a baby die? Why does a madman invade an innocent country? Or we could say, how is it that the wicked, God is angry at the wicked every day? How is it that they live longer than the righteous? These are questions that only God can certainly give us wisdom. But to know him is that, I love this statement, I do thee no wrong, my friend, I do thee no wrong. And this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. As we labor in God's field, let's get to know him, and let's not try to explain God, because that's impossible, but let's lift him up and declare who he is, and he can certainly communicate and define who he is in a personal way. Amen.
Amen. Well, you're listening live to the Grace Hour, friends, on this Wednesday afternoon, and that wraps up, rather, the devotional message from Pastor Jason Moore. He's going to remain with us in the studio. We'll continue our discussion live, but not without inviting you. Join us. Phone lines are open. Here are the numbers. 800-338-7060. That's toll free in all of North America. And right here in the greater Baltimore area, friends, you can join us at 410-483-3700. We would love to hear from you, your thoughts on this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. You know, I can't help, Pastor Jason, but think that some people could come away from reading this and say, well, my conclusion is this: God's not fair. And we would say, amen, he's not. And beyond that, you don't want him to be fair. Mm. If God's fair, people get what they deserve. But God gives people grace, which is just the opposite. We get exactly what we don't deserve. And I think we could also suggest this whole thought and this principle that this is, you know, we could say that the world and the kingdom, it's God's kingdom, you know. It's like it's God's house. We don't tell the owner of the house how to function, what the standards and the rules or the mode of operation is. You know, it's not for us to dictate that. So we can cry out with cries of unfairness and injustice, but the fact is God is sovereign and he will do as he pleases. And I think that there's a beautiful picture in this parable of the grace of God, because even the last, the least, the little, the lost, they too get God's grace.
That's so good. I think grace is one of those bottomless, way beyond anything. It's almost like we can't even put it into words how good God is, and our definition of what we think should happen, it just shrinks God. And thank God for his great grace that he said he did what he said and he said what he did. I mean, he was consistent. And really, I'm amazed, and we could all put ourselves in this, like with our evil eye, we can imagine a vain thing, like someone being gracious to someone that's most undeserving, and it's like, well, that person doesn't deserve that. Like, why, you know, why would they get that preferential treatment? Why would that person have time and favor from God? And the answer is, we're all beggars, we're all bankrupt, and we're all naked and despicable, actually. And God is so gracious to Psalm 8, you are, what is man that you're mindful of him? It's really amazing.
Yeah, it is. it's glorious. And I'm thinking of an Old Testament passage, Psalm 103, verse 10, where, again, the psalmist brings out the fact as he talks about blessing the Lord with his entire soul. Mm. And he says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he punished us according to our iniquities. And that just sounds so inequitable. How could he not deal with us according to our sins, because those sins are real. Our transgressions are real. Our failure is clear. It's obvious. It's there. But we know that he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor punish us according to our iniquities, because of the cross. And I think someone has stated that the cross is the great equalizer.
Yes.
You know, because it takes good people or those who suppose that they are good, and it brings them to the level of becoming a candidate of God's grace, and it takes bad people and it rises them up to the level of people who need God's grace. Everybody's, you know, leveled at the cross, and everybody becomes and must become, if they want forgiveness, if they want to find acceptance with God, if they want to be redeemed, if they want eternal life, you have to get it through the cross.
Yeah, this is why religion is so dangerous, because it's defining God in our own terms, or it's redefining God in our pagan and secular world. It's like, God accepts you this way, therefore you conform based on your own goodness. I was talking with somebody today, and I was inviting them to the play, and they, you know, very sweet person, they just talked about how good they were at their church, and I respect that, but you know, as believers, we fellowship together. We don't boast in our own goodness. We say, hey, let's just celebrate the Lord together. It doesn't really matter what you do in the church. In my mind, it's like, hey, let's just celebrate the Lord and his resurrection. And but people are quick to talk about how good they are. And I don't know. I'm losing my capacity to hear that, because it's like, I don't want to hear about good you are. I want to talk about how good God is. And because there's so much brokenness in the world. And I was talking with another brother today who had just an amazing answer to prayer. And in his brokenness, the light is shining on those broken pieces. And the magnification of God's light is so much more because of just the magnification of God's grace and God's goodness. God's not looking for the perfect. He's looking for the broken who see their need for God.
Yeah, that's his dwelling place. Yep. Is with those who are of contrite and broken spirit, and how grateful we are for that. And when it comes to, you know, people celebrating their own goodness, those are such relative terms, aren't they? You know, relatively speaking, they're good compared to someone who's very bad. But take someone who's very, very good and then compare yourselves to that person, all of a sudden you're not quite as good as you thought you were. But again, God does not deal in the realm of that which is relative. He only deals in the realm of that which is absolute.
Yeah.
So either we are absolutely lost in his sight in Adam, or we are absolutely saved in Christ. There's no middle ground. And yet, people love to talk about this relative righteousness. I'm much better than others. Maybe I'm not the best. But then you hear this phrase, but I'm working on it.
Sure.
You know, there's always human effort that's involved. But again, that just leads to what? Glorying in the flesh. And we, like the Apostle Paul, we got to that place in our lives where we say, look, there's no glorying in the flesh. There's no accomplishment that we can point to that gains us merit in the sight of God. Our righteousness is a gift. We've received it on the basis of faith through grace, and that ends that.
Beautiful. Yeah, because isn't it true, Pastor, like we're gonna either promote our own superiority or our own inferiority. I mean, it's like it's either that or that. I mean, let's not talk about ourselves. Let's talk about the Lord. And I love to provoke in conversation with other believers, like, let's just talk about the Lord, because I love this parable, because God is looking for laborers, and there's so much work to be done. I mean, and when I say work, it's really a privilege to be declarers and not necessarily debaters. I mean, it's such a privilege to share with people the majesty of forgiveness and the matchless grace of God and salvation. But there is that evil eye, and that that part of the parable always strikes me like, that's not fair. And it's like, wait a minute. We deserve nothing. I mean, it's a zero principle. It's like, I am nothing, only that which God says that I am. I deserve nothing, only that which God gives me. I am owed nothing. What God has given me is what I have is enough. It's like this cross orientation changes the way we live, because we will accuse God. We will be angry at God. We will imagine a vain thing, saying that you should not have done that. I mean, I was talking to one brother. He just buried his wife, and his spirit was so precious, knowing that this was the will of God, and only he could say that in that way. There was no accusatory nature to him, but he was broken, obviously. And it's like, okay, Lord, you give and you take away. Blessed be your name. And when we look at things we don't understand, who are we to shake our fist and say, God, you shouldn't have done it that way? Because I love this, not to go on and on here, but God looks at what's finished, and he looks back at in time. When we look at what's unfinished and we look forward and into the mystery of time, it's like God's saying, everything I do is for an eternal purpose, eternal intent. And we may not understand it. Most likely we won't understand half of the things that we have questions for.
That's the truth. Well, the phone lines are open and we're ready to take your call. So if you're thinking about joining us, please do so. Pick up that phone. Dial one of these numbers, 800-338-7060. That's toll-free in all of North America. And if you'd like to join us locally from Baltimore, give us a call on that local number, 410-483-3700. Please join us if you have the opportunity. Our friend Dietmar Schaeff out in Las Vegas says, in Christ we're redeemed through his blood. So we have forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins because of the riches of God's grace in Ephesians 1:7. And then he was on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so one plants, or the one who plants is not important. The one who waters is not important, but it's all about God who gives the increase. Amen to that. We're just going along for the ride, so to speak. You know, we're co-laboring together with him. Our role is rather insignificant in one sense, but necessary on the other hand. But when you stop and think about it, yes, it's all about God who gives the increase, because we can plant the seed, we can water the seed, but really it's up to God to give that increase. And Patty Enzer writes, thank you, Lord. Thanks, Pastor Jason, for your analogy of today's message. God is good. Amen to that. And let's take our first caller from up in the great state of Maine. David is joining us live on the Grace Hour. Hello, David.
Well, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I guess when he was hiring the servants, he probably looked beyond their faults and saw their needs. And when I was applying to go fishing for 3 months in Alaska, got off of one boat, but I got on another boat, and the Jewish captain kept looking at me and saying, I can see you're hungry, I can see you're hungry. And I was told him I had 7 children and whatnot. And then the other thing I was thinking is God knew the quality of the people he was hiring. Some people, no doubt, were old and barely shouldn't have been working and could barely even move. And his grace looks beyond that. And then there's some people that can do a day's work in an hour. I don't know how long their day was, probably 8 or 10 hours or something. But I guess there's a lot more that goes into everything that Jesus said that we could ponder it for the rest of our lives.
Indeed. Yeah. You know, as you read this parable and what we've discussed about it up to this point, you can also sense, maybe take away a practical principle. Here's the practical principle. Don't be occupied with what God is doing in someone else's life.
Yes.
Just focus on what is happening in your life. You know, we read about Peter and John after Christ was raised from the dead, and Jesus spoke to Peter and said, you know, they're going to come, they're going to take you where you would not be willing to go, and they're going to buy. And, you know, he started to talk about the end of Peter's life. He talked prophetically about what would happen to Peter. And Peter immediately, you know, looked at John and said, well, what will this man do? And yeah, that's just the nature of what it's like to be human. Instead of grumbling over somebody else's blessing, success, what God has given to them, we should celebrate it and say, thank you, Lord. I'm so grateful for what you've done for them, because we also realize that he's done so much for us. But if we get occupied with what God is doing in other people's lives and what God is blessing them with, we're going to be troubled. We're going to be murmuring. We're going to be complaining all day long.
They were both fishermen, weren't they?
Yes.
Always trying to outfish one another, I suppose.
I think so. Yeah. A little competition there.
Yeah. Another thing on that boat is I was hired as a deckhand, and I never told anyone for 3 months. And I was working on deck, but everyone thought I was just getting a factory man's pay. And I worked my heart out, and on the way down the ramp, on the way out, I said I was a deckhand all along, and some people were very offended. But it was really fun to do that, I gotta admit. Yeah.
That's the way it goes sometimes.
That's right. All right, well, thank you for taking my call, and I hope something I said was relevant at least.
Always is, David. Thank you for the call. God bless
you. All right, thank you. Bye-bye.
Let's go let's leave Maine and go to Manchester, Pennsylvania. Pastor Larry Avignon is joining us live in the Grace Hour. Pastor Larry, welcome.
Hey, good afternoon. I really love that devotion, Pastor Jason. I was a little beautifully provoked because we actually talked about this parable this past Sunday morning. And it is, in fact, when you started off by saying, you know, the only way we can read these parables and, you know, extract what the spiritual principles are that the Lord is trying to speak to us about is through the Holy Spirit. And I just thought that was just a very profound statement by you to start it off. Because when we read these things, I mean, we just kind of see these very deep lessons that God is trying to speak to us about. And one aspect of this parable that is really kind of cool is when we follow the gospel narrative in Matthew and Luke, where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, you know, monks, you know, he just has months and then weeks. Prior to this parable, if we read from Luke 18, we see that just before he shared that parable, there arose a question, and it's interesting because the parallel accounts say when he said it is harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than enter the kingdom of heaven. It seems like there was kind of a reaction from the crowd, like, oh my gosh, who can be saved? And then Peter himself said, Lord, you know, we've given up everything to follow you. Like, what are we going to get? And then Jesus says to them, you guys are going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel, and no one who has left me for earthly reasons will regret it. And then he says, but there are many that are first who will be last, and many are last who will be first. And then he goes into this parable. And if we think about after the Mount of Transfiguration, and then at least two more times, we see that some of the disciples were arguing about who would be greatest. So I think part of what Jesus was saying here, he was kind of like maybe addressing Peter's apostolic concern about, like, what are we going to get? And then he was assured, oh, you're going to be honored for your response to me, and so will everyone else. But then I think part of this parable is that the Lord is revealing that there's a process that takes place in the hearts of people that in God's eyes would be great. And, you know, the parallel you made between those, the first group, they agreed with the vineyard owner about what was right. And then all the successive groups, you know, they basically, the owner said, whatever I think is right, I'll give you. And they didn't negotiate with him. They just took his word that whatever he thought was fair, they would get. And I think what we see there, and I mean, you basically said it, maybe I'm just using different words, but I think what's being hinted there is that process that God is hoping will take place in every child of God. That has, we are, if we're growing in him in grace and in truth, we're hearing the right message, we're growing in the truthfulness of his character as a gracious, benevolent God, then we're going to be released from our own understanding. And we're not going to negotiate with him about, you know, even if it's godly pursuits we're going forward on, I mean, we just want to glorify God, or we're just, the simple person who maybe isn't visible, who maybe isn't well known, but is just growing in the revelation of God's gracious character. And I think that's what the Lord was saying. He was saying greatness will be determined by my children's response to who I am and the apprehension of grace, and that, you know, everything is gravy. And, he went into that right after the apostles were, you know, kind of wondering, hey, you know, like, is this going to be worth it? And he said, oh, it's going to be worth it to anyone. But this is the process that will really produce greatness in a child of God, is being weaned from our understanding and learning that we can trust him because, you know, whatever he gives is grace.
Mm. Wow, beautiful. I think that's a great question. You asked it in the midst of your comments, Pastor Larry, which is, and maybe every believer should ask this question, you know, what am I going to get? Peter asked it, right? The disciples said, well, what are we going to get? Well, you know, we're going to get what grace gives us. And that's going to be far greater than anything we could have ever merited or earned.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because if we are living and have and function in a Christianity that keeps as its bottom line or its motivation, you know, what am I going to get? We're in trouble.
Yeah.
We're going to get the pleasure and the privilege of glorifying God. And and if we get through life with nothing more than that, what a blessing. It's kind of like Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said that the truth offers no dowry but itself.
Mm.
Think about that. I mean, the gospel, the truth of who God is, offers no dowry but itself. In other words, if you get through life and all you get is the truth, you've been given a great blessing. But if you keep looking for remuneration, you know, if you live the kind of Christian life that is, you know, keeping a scorecard, you know, you're tallying up all of your rewards, making sure that you don't get shortchanged at the Bema seat, you're in trouble. You're in trouble.
Yeah, that's great.
That's a great statement, Pastor Larry. I love what you said about results versus process. I think that's incredibly wise because, again, we cannot see all that God's doing in our life. We're being conformed to his image. And if we're results-oriented, we may miss God every time. But greatness is based, I love what you said here, greatness is based on my response to who God is in my life. Or that's how I caught what you said. Instead of comparing ourselves and these types of things, we lose so much in that. But if we can say, Lord, I gain you in Philippians 3:8, I lose everything, but I gain you in the excellency of the knowledge of God. And there is no greater reward. I mean, certainly, like Paul said, you are the crown of my rejoicing. Certainly, we are active and motivated, not standing idle, because we believe there's a heaven and there's a hell and that people are going there. But we want more people to discover God's greatness And it's so much different than what the world is saying is great. You know, it's that was such a good comment.
Isn't it interesting? The prophet Jeremiah asked that question. He said, "Seekest thou great things for thyself?" So, unfortunately, some believers might say yes, and then he says, "Seek them not." You know,
Really?
I mean, it's Paul the apostle. Was there anyone who labored more abundantly than all of the kingdom than the apostle Paul? Probably not. And yet, what did he say? I am what I am by the grace of God.
Wow.
Yeah.
It all comes down to that.
Yeah.
Pastor Larry, thanks. Some great thoughts.
Thank you. Great talking to you.
Appreciate the call.
Yeah.
800-338-7060 is the toll-free number. Locally here in the Baltimore area, you can join us at 410-483-3700. Let's go next to Joe. He's been waiting to talk to us from Baltimore. Joe, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Moore. Hi, Pastor Love. I just want to share with you, I've been reading Romans, and what you were talking about today really resonated in my heart about Romans 5:20, and I'd just like to share it with you all. Forever law enters that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's like what you were saying about the fight with between you and God and other people. It's like it's not our fight. It's righteousness and grace of God that matters more.
Joe, it's so good to hear from you, brother. I think of you a lot. I know Pastor Hadley was going out to see you yesterday. I don't know if you got there, but you are just great to hear you from you, and great comments today, sir.
Well, yes, it was nice to spend time with Pastor Ellie yesterday, and I look forward to seeing you. And it's just thank you for today's message. It really resonated with me, and it's appropriate considering what we're going through with all these wars and everything. But we have a God that we follow, and He's with us and for us, so we're okay.
Amen.
Amen.
Great to hear from you, Joe.
Thank you.
God
bless you.
Good night,
guys.
All right. We do want to mention once again for all of you in the local Baltimore area, tonight's our midweek service, and we want to extend the invitation to you, your family, your friends. Come on out if you're able to. Join us live at 7 p.m. We're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive right here in Baltimore. Zip code is 21206. There's plenty of well-lit parking, and of course, a great time of fellowship awaits you if you can make it out tonight. We hope you will.
Pastor Love, these last two comments were so good. It reminded me of something we recently taught in a leadership class about being offended or being hurt. And I think it's relevant because we can see that in this parable, the ones that objected were offended. They were people that they literally didn't agree with God based on God's ultimate precept of who He is. And we can get offended, 119:165. If we love the truth, we will not be offended. And we could go on to say that being offended is a choice where I disagree with God based on my own understanding, comparatively to being hurt, which is something that happens to us. And unfortunately, that can happen, and God is near to the brokenhearted and to the hurt. And there's care and compassion and comfort for those that are hurt. But being offended is very different. That's a choice that we make. It's something that we go against what God has said, or we disagree with how things are playing out. And I feel like in these last days, Matthew 24 says it, the atmosphere of our day is being offended. And the only comfort for an offended person is the cross, where when someone is hurt, their only comfort is to be loved and nurtured in Jesus Christ. But it's very difficult to win an offended brother. It's like taking over a fortified city. It's very difficult. And I just think about Jesus again saying, listen, you agreed to this. We were at the same page, but something changed. You changed. your perception of me changed. Somehow you lost the precept of the promise in your experience. And I just caution us, it is so easy to be offended when the flesh is meant to be the interpreter or the filter of our lives. And God, help us to recognize when we're offended or when we're hurt, and to lay it all at the feet of Jesus and be loved by God, and to say, thank you, God, for my penny. Thank you, God, for my salvation. Thank you, God, that my brother is being, or my sister is being promoted. We rejoice. Love rejoices in another person's favor. And we leave this selfish, self-centered, self-orientated type of living. And I don't know, being offended, it's very easy if we're not crucified with Christ. It's very easy.
Amen
to
that.
There's so much to be thankful for.
I mean, as you said, the proverb teaches that it's easier to take a walled city than to win back a wounded brother.
That's Proverbs 8, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, that is a powerful statement, and yet we all have experienced it. We've all been at that place where we have been offended. And one brother, he wrote a great book on that whole subject, and he called it The Bait of Satan. And he talks about wounds and offenses and how they happen in every believer's life.
Yes.
And he said that when you're at that place, when you're wounded, when you're offended, he says you are at a crossroads of your faith. And the road you choose, this brother went on to say, that will determine your destiny.
Wow.
You can either, again, run with the wound and allow the offense to, you know, find its way into your soul, and it will, you'll miss out on the grace of God, Hebrews 12:15.
Yes.
You'll become a bitter person.
Yes.
And the wound will begin to create an identity in your life and characterize your future. We can't afford to let that happen. The other road is we turn toward God. We take our wounds and our offenses and we bring them to God. And we say, listen, I don't want this to be the determining factor of my life. I want my life to be rich, to be full, to be filled with blessing. I want to be occupied with you, Lord, and finding a way to serve those that you've called me to serve in this world. I don't want that wound to make all the difference in my life.
This is so important, what you're saying, because so many people say, oh, the church hurt me. But actually, the church didn't hurt you or me or whatever. It's we were offended. I mean, we got to define this for what it is. It's like, if I am not lined up with what Christ has said, then guess what? It's a matter of time that we will be offended. But someone that's hurt, it's different. It's very different. There's humility. There's a weakness comparatively to someone that's offended is proud and they're bitter. And it says they will defile many.
Yep.
12:15.
Yeah, because they want to talk about it. They want to share it. And they want others to hear about how they've been hurt and wounded. And again, we all know that when we have serious issues taking place in our lives, turn to the shepherd.
Amen.
Unfortunately, we all too often turn to other sheep. You know, it's one thing to share our burdens with others, but if it's our wounds and our sores and our troubles and who offended us and how they dealt with us and what they said to us, these things don't produce edification in a person's soul.
Yeah, I mean, stick with the facts, talk with the right people, and pour out your complaint to God. I mean, the venting factor is going to be therapeutic for a bit, but it will not deal with the cankerous nature of all of us that needs the cross, that we just, Lord, slay me in so many words, and may you be resurrected in us, because so many will depart from the faith because of offense. And it's because, same thing in this principle, they imagine God outside of who he really is. And he is better than we think. He is more gracious than we think. He is more loving than we think. I mean, if we were to catch a glimpse of him, we would explode. I mean, literally, physically, we cannot even process his goodness. So will life give you disappointments? Well, absolutely. But let's take our disappointments and make an appointment with God in our disappointments.
Yeah. I mean, the bottom line is believers will be offended.
Yeah.
The question is, what will you do when that happens. And exactly. Remember, there's grace for that offense. There's grace for that wound. Don't miss it. If you do, then you can expect bitterness, and then that bitterness will not only defile you, but as Pastor Jason just shared, it'll defile many. Let's go to Aretta. We don't have much time left. Nope, we lost her. We were just going to take your call. Aretta, we apologize. Our discussion continued a little bit too long, and we'll hear from you hopefully later this week during the Grace Hour. But final thoughts, Pastor Jason, as we wrap up this Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour.
I just love this thought about the grace of God, how the mystery of the grace of God heals us every time, and to be receivers of that, to look away from others and to keep our focus on Him. I love how you brought that up. Like, let's focus on what God is doing in our life and pray for those that that are around us, because they need our prayers, and we desperately need to give what God has so graciously given to us. So, amen.
Amen. And thanks to all of you that weighed in on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and also thank you to our last communicator there on YouTube Live, Evelyn Martin. Says, good afternoon, pastors. What a fabulous message. Thank you. And Evelyn, that's a beautiful, that was my mother's maiden name, Evelyn Martin. So that's a pleasure to see your name come up on the screen. Evelyn, thank you so much for joining us on the Grace Hour today. God bless you. And we're out of time, friends, but we do want to mention once again about the midweek service. That's tonight at 7 p.m. right here in our chapel. And once again, the Easter play. Now, you want to get this word out to the people that you know, the people you work with, friends, family members, neighbors. The Easter play, which is entitled One Decision Will Change Your Life, will be happening on our stage in our chapel beginning April 12th, which is a Tuesday night at 7 p.m. The following night, which is Wednesday, the 13th of April, we'll have our midweek service, but then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday nights, April 14th through the 16th, we'll have the Easter play performance here in our chapel, on our stage. You won't want to miss it. Invite your friends, your neighbors, anyone you know. They'll have a chance to not only hear the gospel, but to see the gospel, a live performance on our stage here at the Greater Grace World Outreach. We have these tickets available as well, and if you'd like, you'll be able to, again, come by and pick some of those tickets up and share them with the people that you would like to see participate in this extraordinary Easter play. Thanks for joining us, friends. God bless you. Until tomorrow at the same time.